and hearing them at different churches playing. I guess, you know, that might date me a little bit when I talk like that. Well, I'm in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 14. And I'm only going to quote one verse, but we're coming into an amazing time in the history of Israel. They had had one king named Saul. They came out of a period of time, a long period of time of about 300 years or more, where they had had people that ran the country who were called judges. And generally speaking, these judges were raised up by God, and though they had their faults, they also brought a type of deliverance and a salvation to the people when the people would fall into sin and then into servitude. And so the judges went for about that long a time, and then you had a first king that was chosen. He was a great-looking man, head and shoulders above everybody else. He was so tall. But he was a king for about 40 years, but he didn't do so good. And toward the end of his life, he got into a type of magic and seances and things like that, trying to discern whether he was going to be destroyed or not, and he died on the battlefield. And of course, the one that Samuel had anointed, David, came to the forefront and started to become their king, and he too lasted for about 40 years. It was always in David's heart to build a church. I'll call it a church, although it would have been called a tabernacle or other. For God, he wanted that in his heart so that God could reside in the city of his choice, the city of Zion or the city of Jerusalem. If you look at Jerusalem today, you'll often see a great big dome church that's sitting right on what was later become the temple under Solomon. And it's a Muslim church. So things changed drastically after the Roman Empire conquered them. But I'm going back to the time of David's son. David's son Solomon, there was a bit of a rocky time when Solomon was going to become the king. And finally he becomes a king. And it's still in his heart to do what David had in his heart, his father David, was to build a temple. Now during that time he built quite a luxurious house for himself. He really organized a great deal of what David had conquered and brought together. And he had a relative time of peace. And there comes a day when they get this temple built. And it's a glorious time. And they want to dedicate the temple. You know, there was a time when this church was dedicated. And there may have been bishops involved. There may have been pastors involved, superintendent involved, all these different people to dedicate this church. This was a time of dedication. They had finally finished this glorious temple where God was to reside, where it was sectioned off in such a way that the priests would minister in one place, the singers and others in another place, and at the very heart of this, they expected God to be there, desirous to be among his people. And when they get this finished, Solomon makes this great prayer. Solomon, by the way, starts out pretty good in life. But after a long time, we find that he begins to fall away. And God had always had in his plan a way that God's people could make their way back to him if they had slidden backwards, if they had begun to ignore, if calamity had torn them away from their roots in God. He made a way that they could come back. And so on this glorious day when Solomon has finished his prayer, we read this in Scripture. When Solomon finished praying, this is chapter 7, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. When Solomon finished praying, fire descended from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests were not able to enter the Lord's temple because the glory of the Lord filled the temple of the Lord. All the Israelites were watching when the fire descended and the glory of the Lord came on the temple. They bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement. They worshiped and praised the Lord, for he is good, for his faithful love endures forever. It goes on for a while after that. And we find the Lord speaks to Solomon and speaks to the people. And in that, he speaks to us. And look at the words that he says here. Because it's a word of warning, but it's a word of promise. It has in it the idea that God wants his people to stay near to him and sincere to him. He desires us to live in holiness. He desires us to be praying to him and seeking his face to the end of our days and all throughout eternity. And so he gives us great warning, but within it is this great promise. If my people who are called by my name, should they have strayed, should they have gone backwards, should they be in sin, should they be bound into servitude, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. In these tremendous words is the idea of forgiveness, a new start, healing within our spiritual makeup. If my people who are called by my name, Jesus went right along with this when he said, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. So this is the message for God's people. Whether it's these thousands of years ago or whether it's today. Whether it's in the city of Jerusalem, in the country of Judea, Israel, or if it's here in Ravenna or Detroit. The same words that Jesus gave, the same words that God gave to Solomon are the same words that come true in our lives. Now, these are words for God's people. If my people, not all people are the people of God. And it's God's people that are called by his name. How do we become God's people? There would be some here that probably would say, I remember the day when I became a child of God through faith by accepting him. There would be some say, I was raised up and I don't remember the exact day, but I just love Jesus and believe and trust in Jesus. He's my life, my Savior, my Lord. Well, Jesus declared to an older man named Nicodemus of a night when possibly the wind was blowing through the leaves of the tree. And Nicodemus had an amazing question. We believe that you've come from God because no one does the things that you do unless God has sent him. But that wasn't his question. That was his statement. I believe this. We believe this. Nobody's ever talked like you. Nobody's ever lived like you. Nobody's ever done what you do. But the real question was within his heart, within his soul, within his mind. Possibly he was saying, I've tried so hard to come alive to God and for God to be alive to me. I've sought so earnestly. I've read the scriptures. I've worked good works. I spent my life for this. But something is still unsatisfied. Something is still questioning in my soul. Something is still questing in my soul. And that's the issue that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, this teacher, this professor, this profound theologian. He said, you must be born again. I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Oh, the voice that must have came. I remember one time when we were living out in Austin, Minnesota, and we were having a class of Chinese scientists, postdoctorate, cancer, but they wanted to know English, and so we were holding English classes. And I remember I read this very scripture to them. as I was trying to share both English and the gospel. To a people that were steeped in communism, to a people that education almost meant everything and chose atheism, I was trying to share the gospel. And when I said this, I never forget what they said, because they repeated the very words that Nicodemus said. How can a person that is old be born again? The exact words that Nicodemus said. And it was such a great opening to then share how a person is born again. It's not that we're going to make it to heaven because of our grandparents. Not because that we're on the board of a church. Not because we live a good life and try to not do things wrong. Not because of everything that we give. You and I and everyone in this world, born into this world, must be born again. To be a true person of God, a true child of God, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. He takes it a little bit deeper. There's something beyond just being born again, as glorious a miracle as that is. There's the actual idea that as we're born again, we are now free to follow Jesus, to abide in Jesus, to know Jesus, to proclaim Jesus in word and in deed through our lives. And so Jesus again in the book of Luke says, if anyone would come after me, if you desire to be a disciple, if you desire to move beyond, you must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, God's people are the ones that are born again and the ones that are following hard after Jesus. And Solomon's word were ringing to the people of Israel, but they're just as applicable to us today, coming underneath the idea that we weren't just meant to be born again and have an experience in the past. We were meant day by day to live by faith and walk in the strength and in the power and in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so Solomon's words has been words of promise and words that people throughout church history have taken seriously and realized that they had gone backwards. They had lost that vital experience that they knew when they were perhaps first born again or when they were going to church. And throughout church history, these words have been a prescription for revival, for restoration, for a new beginning. Solomon said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. I was cutting down my ash trees because a little bug got in there and killed them. The ash borer. And what a good firewood it makes. I kind of would have liked to have them stay as trees, but I have enough of them, so now I was going out and finding the ash trees, and I had cut one down, and I had some stacked up, and I ended up taking one load, and my daughter came, and I was talking to her, and she's a young gal of somewhere near to 30 now. I got kids that are kind of all in different states, but she's the one that lives closest to us where we live in Manton. And as we were walking out, I says, I need your help. I didn't really need her help. I just wanted to be with her. And we walked out to get some of this wood, and I was going to put it in a wheelbarrow and wheel it back. And suddenly she began to talk to me. And she wanted to know what I thought about the times, all the things that are going on. She said, is this a time that seems especially dark or bad? I don't remember her exact words. Or is it just that we have so much media, we can see everything that's going on in all these different places of the world? And I said, well, I'll tell you, I have never seen it quite so bad in my lifetime. And I'm not allowed. My wife won't let me give my age anymore. I always slip it in somewhere. But I've already did that this morning. She already told me, don't do that no more. So anyways, I said to her, I said, you know, this seems especially dark and especially bad. Yes, we do have all this media going on, but the trouble is it seems like almost weekly or daily even, you have a tragedy of some type in this world that's historically the worst thing that's happened. The worst hurricane, the worst earthquake, the worst whatever that's happened this last week. And I said, what that looks like to me is birth pangs. And of course, if you know your Bible, and in the Bible, Jesus was telling them when they said, what's the sign of the last time when you're coming again? What's it going to look like? And one of his statements was that it'll be like the birth pangs. In other words, they increase in rapidity and they increase in intensity until suddenly the birth takes place. And I said, I really don't know times, but that's what it looks like to me. That each week it seems that a worse tragedy has befallen than before. God knows that. God understands that, because somehow or another we got into the idea that through education and through philosophy and through economic good, our whole world would be in such a shape that everybody would be okay. Just the opposite from what the Bible says. That we are to hang on by the skin of our teeth to the gospel and to the end, because the end's going to grow worse and worse, not better and better. I don't want to be a doom bringer or doom whatever. So these words ring especially close to us. What a great spirit I sense in this church. If my people who are called by my name, he says, when the darkest hour has come, when the days seem like you can no longer look for light but only darkness, in the times when you've hit the bottom and it's very difficult to see how to get up, if my people, you and I, God's people, born again, walking in his light, believing Jesus is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the light of the world, the resurrection and the life. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Do you get those verbs? There needs to be a humbleness in the midst of a world soaked in arrogance and pride. The amazing tragedy is, although I saw a little something, these fantastic tragedies take place and nobody's there to say, we need to humble ourselves and pray. This is God's judgment coming down on our nation. Back somewhere around 2000, 2001, I was sitting at home and my wife called me. She was working at a Christian school. And she called and said, Dave, you need to turn on the news. Something's happened. So I went over and I turned it on, and I was looking at these two towers, and one was smoking and there was a plane sticking in it. And I was watching this kind of, wow, what is going on here? And all of a sudden, they crashed down. The world's never been the same since then. That night, or the next night, whenever it was, we had prayer meeting. It was a full house. It was wonderful to have a prayer meeting with so many people at such a desperate time. But what I was amazed about was the comments of some who said things like, how could God desert us like this? They didn't use the word desert. How could God allow this to happen to this Christian nation? I can't remember whether I responded or not. I was glad to have so many in a prayer meeting. But my response would have been, this is not a Christian nation. There are Christians in this nation, and it's becoming increasingly difficult for them and for others and for the church. But if that wasn't enough, what really surprised me was the next prayer meeting. What do you think? More or less? We forgot. it went back down to normal, which was kind of abnormal for the Bible. We so soon forget to humble ourselves and to pray and to seek his face. You will only find true humility on the same scale as Isaiah did. Do you remember Isaiah? You remember he was a great prophet, eloquent, learned, very popular in his day, which would have been about 600 BC, and highly recognized and probably trained in their schools of prophets and seminary, whatever it was. And one day he was blithely going off to church and so ready to just, you know, be seen perhaps, and thinking everything is okay, and I've got training, I've got popularity, the church is going great, I've got the ear of the king, Hezekiah. When he walked through the doors, who did he run into that wasn't generally there? He ran into God. And the cherubim and the seraphim flying around and singing out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And it says that the smoke filled the temple and it began to shake. And the impact upon him when he really did see God, even though he'd studied about him, even though he was preaching him, was tremendous and great. Because he saw himself in comparison to God and not in comparison to somebody in the church or in the world. And he cried out, "I'm undone. The strings of my guitar have all come snapped. I'm undone, and I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among an unclean people." He was broken. That's the way to true humility, is to be like broken bread and like poured out wine. To come in contact with the living God to where you see who he is and what we are, and we come up so short, so needy, so limited in comparison to his infinity and his unlimitedness. That's where humility comes from. And that's where it's always been so important to seek him while he may be found. To obey him. So, that is the idea of humility. If they will humble themselves, you know, God can't humble the proudest heart. He tries. He sure did it with Saul, who became Paul. Knocked him down and blinded him for 3 days. He who thought he was doing God's will by killing and destroying the church of Jesus Christ was humbled by God himself. And when he cried out, "Who are you, Lord?" he said, "I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting and persecuting the church." He became an obedient follower of the Lord. So, we at times need to humble ourselves. And we need to pray. Prayer has taken on so shallow a meaning to so many lives. It's not just that short time before we eat our food. It's not just that acknowledgement. We're losing the ability to pray. I was in a church the other day of a bunch of young people, and they said, "Let's pray." And I don't think they understood that the word "let's" means all of us, some of us. It's as if, in some ways, the teachers and the preachers are the ones who pray. So we need that prayer. And then that word, "seek my face." You know, they thought in some schools of theology that to see the face of God was to die. And yet God said, "Seek my face. Acknowledge my presence. Humble yourself before me and come near to me, and you will find the beauty of the Lord." Seek my face. But look at here. How are we going to humble ourselves enough? How are we going to pray? How are we going to seek if we do not turn from our wicked ways? Our problem today in many ways are that we are not looking to the Bible to see what good and evil are. We are looking to ourselves and we are judging and we're asking God to forgive, forget. This is the way I am. But God was saying, he calls wickedness a whole lot differently than we're used to. These words would not even be preached in many churches today. They would not be tolerated. They would be unheard. Because it seems like instead of turning from our wicked ways, we've gone to church to try to become a little better in what we are and who we are in the Lord. Rather than understanding there might be a real problem with the things that we are and the things that we are doing. But what a promise. Humble yourself, pray, seek my face, and turn. In Matthew 7:7, again it says, ask and it will be given. Father, I pray for true humility that comes as I see who I am in comparison to who you are and what you're calling me to be. Father, I'm willing to break all bounds in trying to seek you so that I might find you. I'm willing to give up the scrolling and start strolling. I'm willing to quit watching this in order that I might seek you and see your face. I'm willing for you to tear this out of my life so that I might have the fullness of your Spirit in my life. I'm willing for you to break my heart that you might remake my heart, creating me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. I'm willing to knock at the door so that it will be opened. The amazing thing is, it doesn't take long. It doesn't take long. It takes a sincere heart. It takes a sincere, persistent knocking and asking and praying until the fire falls. If you read Solomon's prayer before the verses that I've read out of 2 Chronicles, it was a long prayer. And the fact that it's written down, I'm thinking he wrote it all out. It's a beautiful prayer. It was a beautiful season. I'm sure that most of them would have said, this is so wonderful. This is so great. We've got a temple of worship. We've worked so hard. God is with us and everything else. I suspect none of them knew that the fire was about to fall. That the incredible was going to happen. That a miraculous fire was going to fall. And they were going to be so blessed, but so unable to even go into the presence because it was so strong. Not even the priests could minister before the Lord. There probably wasn't a heart there that wasn't challenged and touched. What God offers to us periodically when the need arises, he offers us healing and deliverance. You or I, we can't pray and be assured that the prayer is going to come true for others or for the nation or for ourselves. We can ask God. He says, God will. You see, it's in the will of God, and then it's in the infinite ability of God to reach the individual. Could you imagine a time when Jesus was no longer in the church? If you do, it's in Revelation chapter 3. When they had a church at Laodicea, and the church thought pretty good of themselves. Bills are being paid. Stained glass windows look great. Everything's going fine. We're respectable. there was a problem. There was a persistent homeless person knocking at the door. And maybe some of those in the back pews heard that knocking and says, who in the world is that knocking at the door? Why doesn't he go away? Why is he bothering us? We got a church service going on here. But Revelation says it was Jesus. It was Jesus who was homeless. And he was trying to get back into his house. And he was consistently knocking at the door, and the church that thought it was doing so good was about ready to have the candle snuffed out. Here's what God says about healing and deliverance. Then, when you have truly prayed, when you have truly sought, when you have humbled yourself, then will I hear from heaven. Wow. At that time, they were probably traveling so high. Things were going so good. They'd have never thought they would need this prayer. They'd have never thought it could get this dark and this bad in their individual or in their corporate lives. Then will I hear from heaven, God said, and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this prayer, this promise, this challenge, this warning was heard in the highest echelons of our government? If they would realize that were there a prophet, the things that are taking place would be seen right away to be the hand of God coming against the world. Like in the book of Romans where it says that he gave them over. Since they wanted to worship things and not the Creator, he gave them over to the ways they wanted to go and the ways they wanted to do until everything in their lives deserves the very wrath of God. God promises that he will hear. It may be you or me. It may not be on a revival level in country, city, community, government. But it can be on the individual because I can respond when I read this. I desire to respond. God, I pray that you would hear my cry. That you would take away worldly ways from me. I've been engulfed in them for many years. I pray that you would forgive. Because I know that you are a God of forgiveness. When you wrote your beautiful prayer, you said that you would forgive our transgressions as we forgave others, their transgressions. But then the prayer says, deliver. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. God will hear and forgive and heal when we meet those commands, those challenges to humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and to turn from our wicked ways. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you and I praise you.